filene dai.
Good morning po sa bawat isa. Good morning po. Magandang umaga po muli sa bawat isa. Mag-start na po tayo sa ating second service. Naiyak ko po ang bawat isa. Punta na po tayo sa kanya-kanya mga upuan. Good morning po muli sa bawat isa. Welcome po sa Verity Baptist Church. At sa ating pong pag-uumpisa, kunin po natin yung makapal nating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 389. Hymn number 389. Hymn number 389. Bring them in. Say amen po. Pala dyan na po. Hymn number 389. Hymn number 389. Hymn number 389, bring them in. Say amen po, pwede na po. First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear. First stanza, ready, sing. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear. Out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep of God astray. Far from the shepherds, fall away. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Second,
who go to help this shepherd kind? Help him, the wandering ones to find. Who'll bring the lost one to the world, where they'll be sheltered from the
everybody
world. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
On the third,
out in the desert, hear their cry. Out in the mountains, wild and high. Hark, is the master speaks to me. Go find my sheep, wherever they be.
Bring them in, bring them in.
Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Jesus.
Amen, Brother June. Start that.
Salamat po sa
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Let's take out our bulletin. We'll go through a couple things real quickly. First, let's count up any salvations that I'm not aware of. So let's start as we do in the back. Were there any salvations to report? Three? Anybody else? Salvations? All right. Three salvations. How about here in this section? Any salvations? Anybody? Two? Anybody else? All right. How about in this section? Five? Two? Seven more. Anybody else? Anybody I'm missing? All right. Great job, everyone. 12 salvations to add to the bulletin. And, of course, we do have soul winning at around 1:45 here today, assuming I can get my sermon done relatively close to time. Other than that, in terms of events, so next week is going to be our table tennis tournament. We are going to try to get it done in 1 week. We do have three tables, so we'll have, like, the men's section back there and then the women's and the kids up here. So we'll try to get it done in 1 week. If not, then we'll probably have to have the championship or semifinals or whatever the week after. That's going to be next week. The sign-up sheets are back there on the table. So if you're planning to sign up, you know, you're more than welcome. If not, and you just want to laugh at us that make bad shots, then go for that too, right? It's going to be a great time of fellowship. It's going to be next week. Also, we're going to start choir practice for Easter the week after the table tennis tournament. And so that's going to be coming up. We'll have several weeks of practice before Easter coming up. And as I said, of course, Easter week is our big week with soul winning and a lot going on. We'll talk about that more as we get closer. I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Kunin po natin ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 402. Hymn number 402. Hymn number 402, Our Best. Say amen po, nandiyan na po. Hymn number 402, hymn number 402, Our Best. First stanza po tayo. Hear ye the master's call. First stanza, ready? Sing.
Hear ye the master's call. Give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his best.
Amen. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You have the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And for our scripture reading, we will only be reading verses 1 down to verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 down to verse 15. Please say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions. Are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and in another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless the Lord for this day, for our soul winning and our fellowship later on. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless the preaching and the preacher of your word, Lord, this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're continuing the alphabet of Bible doctrines. The J is the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, some of these things I've actually talked about kind of recently, so we're going to kind of fly through things which are probably pretty obvious or things I've talked about, and kind of focus on the things that maybe I have not talked about as much. And the judgment seat of Christ is about getting rewards in heaven, and I want you to get rewards. I want you to live a successful life where God's going to really bless you one day. So it's important to try to see what the Bible says and try to follow what the Bible says. So point number one, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, as mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 3, it's believers only. Believers only. Everybody at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a believer. They're going to be saved. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the Bible speaks about a person whose works get burned up. They're not getting any rewards, but he himself shall be saved. So look, if somebody has no good works to show and no rewards that they're getting, he is going to be saved, the Bible says. Why would that be? Because everybody at the judgment seat of Christ is a believer. Everybody is saved. This is not a judgment of innocent or guilty. Everybody's guilty. Everybody sinned, right? The determination of what judgment you go to is based on what you believe. And if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, it shows you're saved, right? I mean, when the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, here's the thing. We get saved by believing. That is the method. So if we get saved by believing, when do we get saved? The moment we believe or pognomatai? Well, obviously the moment we believe, because that's how we get saved.
That's right.
You don't have to wait until Pagnamatai to find out heaven or hell. The moment you believe, you are saved according to the word of God. So at this judgment, it is believers only. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As I said, these first four points I'm going to fly through, and most of the sermons on the fifth point. By the way, that verse we just read is perhaps the most prominent verse the Catholic Church uses for purgatory. They say, well, he's going to be saved by fire, meaning he's going to spend time in purgatory, and then he's going to be saved. But wait a minute, the context, what we're going to see in this sermon, is that's talking about good works, you know, or works being burned up and not getting rewards. Doesn't say the person's going to be burnt. It says the works that they do, and we'll talk about that more as we go on in the sermon, but that is perhaps the primary verse the Catholic Church uses, which, by the way, does not use the word purgatory, because purgatory is not in the Bible. You have either spiritual life or spiritual death, only one of two places you're going to go. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Is it possible to please God if you do not have faith? No, it's not. You must have faith to please God. There are two things mentioned after that colon of the faith aspect. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's number one. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's number two. You must believe that he is, and you must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him to please God, not to be saved. Okay? It is possible to be saved and not please God. I mean, the Bible speaks about being saved and being a child of God. Think about your children. Are you always pleased with your kids? Are you always happy with your kids? Nope. There's sometimes you're upset. Sometimes they do wrong. And you're not pleased with them when they do wrong. A person can believe on Christ. It doesn't mean that God is pleased with them. I mean, if somebody's saved and they never go to church, never read the Bible, never go soul winning, they do every sin under the sun, God is not pleased with them. But they still believe that He is. They're still saved. Now, it is possible to fear God and not be saved. Because Cornelius in Acts 10 feared God. He did not please God, though. Why? Because you must believe that He is. You must believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the way to heaven. And if you don't believe that, God's not pleased with you. There's not a single Muslim on this planet that God is pleased with. There's not a single Hindu on this planet that God is pleased with. Amen. There's not a single Buddhist on this planet that God is pleased with. But you know what? There are people in false religions that fear God. They just don't know the truth. But God's not going to be happy if they die and go to hell. He wants them to be saved. So He's not pleased. But people fear God that are not saved. I think before I got saved, I had a fear of God. There was things I chose not to do because my conscience told me about right and wrong, but I didn't please God because I wasn't saved. You must believe that He is. And then it says, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The idea there is that you're striving to follow God because you know there's rewards at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. It's about getting rewards. It's about God saying, hey, you know what? This is your trophy. This is your, you know, medal or whatever for winning. You know, here you go. Because you did this, this, and this, here's your rewards. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I want you to get rewards in heaven. I want you to get rewards. Honestly, I don't care if you get more rewards than me. I don't feel like I'm in a competition with anyone. I would seriously doubt that I'm going to get more rewards than everybody in this room. I never say just because you're preaching, you get the most rewards. I mean, you can be a church member, have no desire to go in the ministry, or, you know, be a woman who's obviously not going to be a pastor, but you're zealous and you're going to get a lot of rewards. It's not a competition between any of us. I hope we all get a lot of rewards. And I want to show you how to do that because, honestly, and this is what can be one of your big motivations to serve God, right? That you're going to get rewarded for the work you do. But let's be honest. All of us like getting accolades, right? I mean, if you compete in a competition, you want to win. Right? You want people to realize that you're good at something. I mean, naturally, and look, it can certainly be a prideful thing, and we got to be careful about that. But all of us, we like getting rewards. And here's the thing, God wants to reward you. And if you do good, he is going to reward you, the Bible says, at the judgment seat of Christ. Number one, it is believers only. Number two, it is a bonus for the work that you do. It is a bonus or a reward for the work that you do. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Your reward, your bonus, is based on your labor, right? I mean, imagine saying this, well, you know what? I go to Verity Baptist Church, and we have, I don't know, how many salvations in our bulletin? We have 1,176 salvations. So we average 70 people on a Sunday morning. So divide that by 70, and those are my rewards. No, it doesn't work that way. Just because you're at a church that's doing work doesn't mean that you're going to get rewards. What is your labor? What is your work that you're doing? This is an individual thing. It's not like, well, I work at a company, and there's all this extra money. Everybody gets an equal bonus. No, what God says is, let me give you the bonuses based on what you did. It's like, hey, you know what? He got $100. I got nothing. It's like, well, you didn't do any work. That's the way that it works in God's system, right? It's based on your labor, based on your work. And so, look, I believe it's very good to be part of a church that's zealous, but what are you doing? Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The Bible speaks about getting a reward, getting a bonus based on the work you do, and it's going to be revealed by fire. God is going to show basically your works and what abides or lasts through the fire. Go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. You say, Brother Stuckey, why is this? Because when you got saved, you were given a gift. Do you understand what that means? 100% libre, willang kapalit, willang bayad, willang condition, no strings attached, 100% free. For the receiver. Obviously, it was the blood of Jesus that paid for that. But it's 100% free for us. So when you get saved, it's not like you got to pay back the gift after you get saved.
Right.
You couldn't pay it back. Right? I mean, there's no way to pay it back. It's impossible. But receiving that gift, when you do good, God's going to reward you because he truly gave you a gift. Because, you know, sometimes somebody can give you something in life and they'll say it's a gift, but they expect something in return. Right? That is not salvation. It is 100% free when you get saved. That being said, you should have the attitude when somebody gives you something and gives you a gift that you want to return that favor. That should be the attitude. We ought to have gratitude and be thankful that we were given a gift. At the same time, it's a gift. Any good you do is not paying back that gift. It's getting a reward, getting a bonus for the work that you do because God gave you a gift. Right? Point number one, believers only. Point two, a bonus for the work that you do. Point three, the bad is overlooked. The bad or the sins or the wrong is overlooked. See, some people teach that, you know what? As a saved person, one day God is going to show everybody the sins that you've committed. When you were 5 years old, you cheated on a math test. Right, when you were 6 years old, you know what? You played that practical joke on somebody. When you were 7 years old, you did this, right? When you were 15 years old, you drank alcohol. 19 years old, you smoked. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the bad is overlooked. It's gone. It is not going to be shown. God is not going to let everybody know about it. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. See, what Psalm 103, verse 10 teaches is that what we really deserve is hell, right? We deserve to go to hell because we're guilty. I mean, if somebody commits a crime and they're in court, well, I mean, somebody stole more money than me. That doesn't make you innocent. You could be the greatest person in the world, but the Bible says there's none good but one, that is God. I was giving the gospel to someone a few days ago, and you know what? I was talking to him, and I explained the gospel. It was a long conversation, and his girlfriend got saved, but he was still kind of on the fence, not quite sure. And you know what? He said, but I still think, you know what? If you live a good life, then you know what? You'll go to heaven. I said, you know what? You're right. There's a problem. Jesus said there's none good but one, that is God. Are you God? No. Well, you're not good. That's what the Bible says. See, here's the thing. In my eyes, or by my standards, I might consider you good. You know what? I would consider someone who doesn't drink, isn't a criminal, nice person, and volunteers, I'd say they're a good person in my eyes, by man's standards. That doesn't mean that in God's standards, though, they're perfect. I mean, Solomon in the Bible, all liars shall have their part. So if you lied one time, then you're guilty. And so here's the thing. He hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities, because what we deserve is hell. What took place is Christ took our place, and he got what we deserve. He was on the cross because of what we did. If you were the only person in the world, Christ would have still had to die on the cross and go to hell to pay for your sins, right? Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Notice this, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You say, Brother Stucky, what does that mean, as far as the east is from the west? Let's say, for example, you know, let's say you had a globe up here. Okay, I don't have one here. I was thinking I was in Sacramento, they got the globe, okay? Let's say you got a globe up here, and you're traveling north. Traveling north. What direction am I traveling now? South. I'm not traveling north. South. North. South. Why is that? Because there's the North Pole and the South Pole. There's a verse in the Bible that I believe is in reference to that. It doesn't use the word pole, but I believe it's in reference to that. But, you know, south, north. Let's say, though, you start going east. East. You understand the difference? You can keep going east forever. You're never going to be traveling west. It works differently with north and south because of the north and south pole. What is the Bible saying? Bible saying your transgressions are gone, completely gone. You say, I mean, are they going to show them to the entire world? They're gone. See, with God, forgiving and forgetting are linked together, aren't they? According to God, you say, well, you know what? I forgive you, but I'm never going to forget about it. According to God, you don't really forgive them, because those are linked together. And see, God has forgiven us because he's forgotten about it. It's gone. Completely gone. Look, at the judgment seat of Christ, they're not going to show every sin. It's like, all right, who wants to go first? First we got up here, Brother Ehrman, let's see every sin he committed. Is that really what you think it's going to be as he gives rewards to us? That's ridiculous. I mean, I think all of us are very thankful, right? Doesn't matter how good you are, we've all done foolish things. We've all committed sins. We've all done things that we're embarrassed about, that we don't want everybody to know. And guess what? God loves you. Because here's the thing. Notice what it says in verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. When you're saved, you're a child of God, and God treats you as a child. Look, all kids are makulit. Everybody knows I do believe in spanking. I spank my kids. But you know what? You don't see me spanking my kids in front of everybody. When my kids do wrong, I talk to them in a quiet place and explain to them. You say, why? I'm not trying to embarrass my kids. If you embarrass your kids, you're going to raise kids that are going to hate you and be bitter. Right? You know, I know this story of this Baptist pastor in the Philippines. And his daughters did something wrong, and they were like, I don't know, young teens, around 12 or something like that. And so the punishment they got was he shaved their heads bald. And then they came to church, and of course, everybody sees they're bald. That was their punishment. To look like, I mean, just be an embarrassment to everyone. Why would you do that to your kids? I don't want to embarrass my kids. Look, if Christabel does something wrong, I'm not shaving her head. I'm going to deal with that quietly in a way where nobody knows about it. It's not like I'm like, hey, let me tell you about all the things my kids have done. Why would I want to do that? I love my kids. Do you know that God loves you like a father loves his children? He doesn't want to embarrass you. Right? When you're saved, you are saved. And the bad is overlooked at the judgment seat of Christ. Go in your Bible to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So point one, believers only at the judgment seat of Christ. Point two, a bonus for the work you do. Point three, the bad overlooked. Point four, before the millennial reign of Christ. Before the millennial reign of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ will be before the 1,000-year period of Christ ruling and reigning. Let me show that to you in Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Talking about judgments. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That saved people, right? Beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See, here's the thing. The determination of how you rule and reign with Christ is based on the judgment seat of Christ. Based on what you've done is going to determine how you rule and reign. So if you've done more, you're going to rule more. If you've done more good works, you're going to get more rewards. Okay? So the basis of the 1,000 years, who's in what positions, is, well, what did you do? And so the judgment seat of Christ is going to be before that 1,000 years. Now, of course, people get saved after that time period. But here's the thing, because during the millennial reign, there's still going to be people that are unsaved people, and people are going to be born, and people are going to get saved. For them, they're not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, but they're going to be judged after the 1,000 years as saved people. Okay. The great white throne judgment, though, is in this chapter at the end, and it is after the 1,000 years. So the judgment seat of Christ for saved people is before, and the great white throne is after. See, if a saved person dies right now, they have the same heaven as everybody, an equal level as anybody. Likewise, if somebody dies unsaved, I mean, they're going to be burning in hell an equal amount to anybody else. But see, God is a just judge, right? So if everybody's equal, then how is he giving rewards? Well, what takes place is the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to basically give out the rewards for what you've done. Now, for the unsaved people at the great white throne judgment, obviously a pedophile will burn more than just an average unsaved person that didn't know the gospel. And they're going to be rewarded based on their sins, based on their works as unsaved people at the great white throne. But the judgment seat of Christ is before the millennial reign of Christ. But you know what's interesting about this? As I said, the first four points will just kind of fly through. What's interesting is that if people really want to rule and reign now, they're actually not going to rule and reign much during the judgment seat of Christ. If people want to be an authority and be like a leader now, they're actually not going to rule and reign much during the millennial reign of Christ. See, point five is this, a broadcasting of results. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, most of the things I spoke of, I think are relatively obvious, or I've talked about them at least. I mean, things, okay, that makes sense. But as I said, I want you to get rewards in heaven. So I want to show you what's really going to help you get rewards. There's going to be a broadcasting of results at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to find out what rewards we get. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 4 is after 1 Corinthians 3. Obviously, right after. Okay? The original, when they writ them, there were no chapters, so it's kind of like this is shortly after it talked about the judgment seat of Christ. There's certainly a connection here, okay? Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. And what Paul says is, I don't really care what people think about me. I don't care what opinion people have. That ought to be the attitude of all of us, where it's just like, hey, you know what? People can think whatever they want. You can judge me or look at me in whatever way that you want. It's like, you can have whatever opinion. I don't think you're going to get many rewards in heaven. Well, who cares? If you're in this room, you say, I don't think Brother Suggy's going to get many rewards in heaven. Okay. Doesn't change anything. You're not the one that determines. Right? And then what Paul says is, not only that, I judge not mine own self. He's like, here's the thing. I don't even know how many rewards I'm going to get. Look what the Bible says. We don't know how many rewards we're going to get in heaven. We don't. I mean, if you say, well, I'm going to get the most rewards, how do you know? Bible's saying, actually, you don't know. Now, there are certain things that can get you rewards. Obviously, soul winning, keep the commandments, read the Bible. But why is it God says you don't really know? And I think there's a reason why God makes it not super transparent, because it would be very easy to be prideful if you knew, hey, I'm the greatest Christian in the world. Reality is, you don't know that. Bible says you don't know how many rewards that you're going to get. Why is that? Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And once again, when it's talking about judging, it's not like, well, you know what? Hey, you say I'm a drunkard, I say I'm not, I say don't judge me. That's not the context of what the Bible's saying. I mean, if you're breaking a commandment that God specifically says, then obviously you're guilty. Right? Hey, don't look down on me for being a drug dealer. It's like, I don't think that's what the Bible's saying here. The Bible's saying don't judge in terms of how many rewards people are going to get. You don't know. It says in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. So why is it we don't know? And will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now, we're all going to have praise of God because this is believers only. No one's going to be upset. Everyone's going to be happy. Obviously, we're in heaven forever. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. But the Bible says we don't know because he's going to make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Here's the thing. It is not just what you do. It's why you do it. This is what the Bible teaches. And look, somebody could do more good works than anyone at our church. You know what it doesn't tell me is why they're doing it, though. Actually, I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. I mean, if somebody goes soul winning a lot, I mean, that's great, but that doesn't tell us why they did it. We have no idea. That's why I judge nothing before the time, because somebody could do a lot more good works than somebody else, but we don't really have any idea why they're doing it. And I mean, even Paul said, I don't know with myself. He's like, I don't know if I'm going to get more rewards than other people. He's like, I judge not mine own self. Because here's the reality. There's a little bit in all of us of wanting to be prideful or get recognition for the things we do. And sometimes we can feel guilty because it's like, man, you know, I know that's kind of wrong. And all of us, we do it sometimes. And here's the thing. I can't tell inside your heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. But the Lord looketh on the heart. I mean, remember, surely it's Eliab. It's like, nope. On the outside, it looks like Eliab. But it's actually David that became the king. And of course, man does look on the outside appearance, but the Bible's saying, actually, don't do that. You don't know. Here's what I'm saying. We're going to have 50 people out soul winning today. Well, I don't know what's inside the heart of all 50 people. For some people, it's because they love God. For some people, they're afraid of people dying and going to hell. For some people, it's praise a man. I mean, we sang, and it was kind of interesting. I didn't even realize it, but in our hymnal with 402, right, our best 402, and we sung this line early on. I was like, man, that really makes sense with the sermon where it says, not for the praise of men. It says that here somewhere, right? Not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. And, you know, it is very possible to do things for the praise of man because you want to get credit, you want to get known. And the Bible's saying this, if you do things for the praise of man, you're not going to get rewards. And one day, we're going to have a broadcasting of results because God is going to make manifest what's inside the heart of each of us. Now, here's the thing. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says it's hard to even tell your own heart. So how could you really know how many rewards you get? I mean, all of us think we're humble. All of us think we're holy. All of us think we're really good. But actually, you don't really know. That's what the Bible's saying. I mean, you don't fully understand or know your own heart. And the thing is, it's impossible to really know because of the fact it's not like, well, who got the most salvations, most rewards? It doesn't work that way. Now, of course, if you don't do any works for God, then nothing's going to abide the fire. We get that. But simply because you do good works doesn't mean you're going to get rewards for it. Right? This is what the Bible teaches. This is why we all got to check the inside, because the inside fixes the outside. Make sure that we're right with God on the inside. And then it says this in verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Bible's saying here in verse 6, be very careful to think too highly of certain people. You say, why? Because you don't know what's in their heart.
Right.
You don't necessarily know how right with God they are. I mean, look, I have no idea if you read the Bible this morning. I have no idea. I might know if you go soul winning later today, but I'm not going to know whether or not you read the Bible. I'm not going to know whether you prayed. And even if I knew that you did pray, I don't know why you prayed or why you read the Bible. I don't know your heart. I don't know my own heart, which is why I judge not mine own self. Which is why it's not mere words. I'm being honest when I say I have no idea if I'm going to get more rewards than people. And honestly, I don't think I will, because there's a lot of people that love God in this room. I don't know. But it's also a foolish thing to try to think, well, I think so-and-so is going to get more rewards. We have no idea. It's impossible to actually know that. Now, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We did our poll recently on favorite books of the Bible, and I really don't agree with the poll results at all. I'll be honest with you. My favorite book is James. You know, I've said that many times. In the New Testament, my next two favorite books are 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I'm not saying they're better books than John or Romans, but they're books that I personally like. There's a lot of wisdom there, things that, you know, can be applied, a lot of great information. And 2 Corinthians is a great book, but honestly, I don't think people really understand it. Because there's something called sarcasm and backhanded slaps. And Paul's doing that throughout 2 Corinthians. So a lot of times you read over something and you completely miss, unless you're paying really close attention, that he basically is just like, boom, right across someone's face. And you just kind of take it literally without realizing it's symbolic. He's basically giving a backhanded smack to prove a point. And we're going to see that in a second. Now in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12, notice this. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Did you know it's a foolish thing to compare yourself to other people? You see, you might look at yourself and say, you know what? I think I'm a better Christian than so-and-so. I read the Bible more. I go to church more. I go soul winning more. Well, what I would ask you is, have you been saved longer? Yes. Well, I hope you're reading the Bible more. I mean, it's a foolish comparison. I've been saved for like 20 years. Would it really make sense to compare me with someone who's been saved for a short amount of time?
Right.
Wouldn't make any sense whatsoever.
Yep.
Right? I mean, and here's the thing. None of us are in the same situation in life.
Right.
So how can you really compare yourself with somebody else? It's a foolish thing to do. And here's the thing. People can go, it can be bad in a couple ways. You can compare yourself to lift yourself up, or you can compare and feel like a failure. Right? I mean, some people might compare themselves, man, I could never be like Pastor Menes, Pastor Anderson. You know that they're human beings? Do you know Elijah is a human being? Did you know that anybody that's great in the Bible, they're just a human being except the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who is a human being, but, you know, all God also, right? What I'm saying is, you know what? Everybody, the best of people, they're still just a person, right? Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Let me help you to understand what I'm saying. I started listening to Pastor Anderson, Pastor Steven Anderson, most of you know who I'm talking about, in 2008, a long time ago. I've been saved for several years. I was already soul winning, but I was trying to find preaching that really motivated me, and I started listening online, and you know what? I started listening to his sermons, and there's a zealous group of people in West Virginia, myself, Pastor Jason Robinson, other people you might know, Brother Richard Symes, and you know he would come along a few years later, but we started listening to Pastor Anderson. And, you know, Pastor Anderson and Pastor David Berzins, before he was married, so before he's a pastor, they went to Washington, D.C., which is 4 hours away from where I live, to go to a political rally of Ron Paul, okay? And so Pastor Anderson messaged us because he's doing fire alarm jobs, he's traveling all around. And so he said he's going to be Washington, D.C. if you guys want to come up on Saturday, you know, to meet him, hang out, fellowship. And, of course, we're excited. Yeah, I'm listening to this preacher, I'm learning a lot from him, he's motivating me. And I remember me and my friends are like, what should we wear tomorrow? I was thinking, if I wear shorts and a t-shirt, I mean, because it's hot outside, is he going to look down on me? I mean, do I need to wear a tie? Right? We're literally worried about that. What is he going to think of us? I mean, because we're thinking someone's going to be like, thus saith the Lord, right? And so I remember, you know, I dressed in a dress shirt. I didn't wear a tie, but I remember he was just dressed in shorts and a t-shirt. You know what I realized that day? He's just a human being like anybody else. He's nothing special. I mean, when you first meet him, I mean, obviously he's a great man of God, but what I'm saying is you're not going to walk away and just think, wow, he's so much different than anybody else. You're going to think of him as a normal person. If you met Pastor Roger Jimenez, you would meet him and say, many of you did when he came here, he's a normal person, wasn't he? He's just a normal person. I mean, you talk to him, it's like, hey, you know the expression in the U.S., we all put our pants on one leg at a time. Right? I mean, we all, you know, eat food, we go to sleep. I mean, we're just human beings. Right. You know, it's interesting, though, because what I'm trying to express to you, and you're going to see this in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is that Paul the Apostle, he was an ordinary person. If you met Paul the Apostle, and let's say he visited our church for 3 months, and he's not preaching sermons, and he said his name was Paul, you would never guess he's Paul the Apostle. You would just think he's someone who comes to church. And you'd think well of him, but you wouldn't think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. Why? Because he's just an ordinary person. You wouldn't think anything special. But you know, I thought something about this because there's another pastor I met that gave off a different impression. And I had, you know, and everybody pretty much had this opinion, like, wow, this is like the friendliest guy ever. He's such a great person. He's such a cool guy. You felt like he was your best friend. He got disgraced from the ministry for prostitution and going to casinos and doing drugs. But here's the thing. Everybody, when they met him, got a very positive feeling. I mean, he seemed like the friendliest guy and greatest guy ever. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. You can only make so good of a first impression if it's real. If it's sincere. If you get like, this person's the greatest person ever. Red flag. Because a normal person is not going to self-promote or lift themselves up, and you would just think of them as a normal person. You wouldn't think that highly of them. I mean, and Paul the Apostle speaks about this. People started looking down on him because he's not self-promoting. And he's saying, you know, and eventually we're going to see this. He reaches a breaking point where other people are self-promoting, making themselves leaders. And I'm not doing that. I'm just going about my business. And now they think less of me because I'm not talking about all the great things that I'm doing. Right? Go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, when we had our first missions trip in, help me out, Malili Muti Nako, 2018, is that the year? April 2019? Oh, yeah, that's right, because the church, 18, yeah. And you know what? There's a lot of people from other countries that came. Many of you were there. A lot of you weren't yet, though. And you know what? People met a lot of different people. And you know what? People that gave off incredibly good first impressions are all people we kicked out of church. I'm just being completely sincere. You say, why? Because you can't make that good of a first impression if it's real, unless you lift yourself up. And you know, here's the thing. I'm not saying that everybody gets fooled by that because, you know, one of these people, Pastor Min, has literally said, hey, never hire that person to work for church after meeting them for like a day.
And he was right. But a lot of people were fooled because when they got kicked out, I mean, there's people in the U.S. like shocked, like, man, I thought he was like the next great preacher. I was like, yeah, everybody thought that. It's like everybody thought he was my right-hand man, actually, because I got to put a smile on my face and act nice and friendly. I'm just thinking, man, if there's one person in this church that gets on my nerves, because I know what he's doing, and I know he's good at it, because people thought he was my right-hand man. Never, never was he. But everybody thought he was my right-hand man. Why? Because he self-appointed himself into a position of leadership. I mean, that's the truth. I mean, never did I think that highly of that person. But people thought I did. What's interesting is, a pastor friend of mine in the U.S., somebody left his church, and I messaged him. I'm like, man, I'm so sorry. I know that guy was like, you know, one of your strong members. He's like, man, I'm so glad he left the church. He's like, everybody thought that was my right-hand man. In reality, we've had so many meetings and problems, and I talked to Pastor Minutes if I need to kick this person out of church. It's like, appearances are not always as they seem. Judge nothing before the time. You don't really know. And here's the thing, it's very easy to subtly self-promote and make yourself better than you actually are. When we had our first service here at Verity Baptist Church, not here, but at Bayview Park in 2019, November 25, if I remember correctly, it was interesting because it was like the exact opposite of Filipino time. Everybody's excited. Everybody's there early. I show up like 40 minutes before church, and the room is filled full of people. Right? We had 40 people for the first service. Some were just out of town visiting, but we'd have 30 regular people. I didn't know anybody. Here's the truth. About half those people are still with us today. Right? About half. About 50%. I mean, those 50% have proved their integrity, have proved that they love God, have been great members of our church. Here's the thing. I didn't come across with an awesome feeling about any of them when I first met them. I just thought of them as someone who's coming to church and going soul winning. Now, over the course of a year and 2 years, you start to get to know people. But I didn't realize that from day one. They're just somebody who came to church. You say, why? Because they didn't tell everybody how great they are. Right? You know, there's people at our church. I've made this joke before, and honestly, maybe it's not a wise joke because it's a bit misleading. I made a joke before about how, man, when are the men going to do soul winning? Because ladies report, you know, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We do the reporting during, there are a lot of men at our church that do a lot of soul winning. They just message me on Saturday and tell me. You say, why? Because they're not doing their works to be seen of men. They're perfectly fine that nobody knows about it. I mean, if anybody at this church knows people that I would consider zealous and great people, I know that, but honestly, you don't. And I only know that, and they only tell me because we report those results in the bulletin. So, hey, I just want to let you know I had 5 salvations for the bulletin. I had 8 salvations for the bulletin, right? My family had 9 salvations, but you don't know. Right? There's plenty of people at our church through the years that have volunteered in ways that nobody knows. Cleaning the church building. Well, you don't know about it. Are you going to get rewards for that? Well, absolutely, because it's showing what's in their heart because they're not telling anybody about it. I mean, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord, the Bible says. What I'm saying is be very careful about forming too high of an opinion about anybody because you don't really know people. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. Let me show you the backhanded comments that Paul makes. And we're definitely getting done late. I mean, soul winning is probably going to start after 1:45, to be honest. Unless when you become a parent, you start eating like this. So if you're like me, it's like, Brother Stuckey, did you eat? I'm already done. What are you talking about, right? Holding a baby and in 1 minute, it's like, no, I don't enjoy food now. I just get it down because I got kids and it takes energy, right? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Now, why does Paul say, you know, don't consider me a fool? Because he's going to do exactly what he said not to do. He said, I'm going to boast. I'm going to brag. I'm going to tell you how great I am. And he's saying, I hope you don't think I'm a fool. Then he says this in verse 17. That which I speak it not after the Lord. What he's saying is, I don't even know if God thinks this is the right thing to do. He's saying, I mean, I tell you, don't compare. I tell you, you know, don't do your works, be seen of men. And yet, I'm about to do it. Why is he doing this? Because what's taking place, I mean, remember 1 Corinthians, I mean, the church is a mess. Nobody deals with it. Paul the Apostle is absent from the church because he's starting churches. Nobody at the church is willing to deal with the problem. So Paul judges outside the church and says, hey, get the job done. He saves that church from losing their candlestick, right? He does all the work. Nobody else does anything. Then in 2 Corinthians, what's taking place throughout the book, he talks about people are lifting themselves up and making themselves be these great people. And now people are thinking lowly of Paul simply because he's not letting everyone know. Hey, I also got people saved this last week. I also read the Bible, right? And he's saying, I hope you don't think I'm a fool because I'm about to boast and tell you how great I am. This is the famous chapter where he talks about being shipwrecked, night and days in the deep. And you might say, why would he do that? Well, that's the context behind 2 Corinthians. This is why he's doing it, because other people are self-promoting and now they're thinking less of him because they're saying how great they are. Then he says this, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. He's like, I'm about to tell you how great I am. He's basically saying, I don't believe in testimony time, but I'm about to just tell you how awesome I am, right? By the way, we will never have testimony time at this church. Never. We're never going to have a testimony time where people just get up and say, look at all my great rewards. Why? I don't want you to lose your rewards in heaven by boasting about how great you are. We're never going to have that. Right? It says in verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly. That's a rude comment. He's saying you're listening to all these arrogant fools, seeing ye yourselves are wise. See, that's where people get confused. He's not saying they're wise. It's a backhanded comment. Ye yourselves are so wise. You think you're so great. He's like, all right, I'm about to act like a fool. Now go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Let me give you a couple of examples of this, of things we've had in our church in the past, right? With people that are no longer at our church, different people. And I guess I've been thinking about it because I made mention a few times during the first sermon about various things. I'm not going to mention any names, but this person at our church that was disfellowship, kicked out, no longer part of our church, he was going soul winning with someone by the name of Juan de la Cruz at our church. Obviously not literally Juan de la Cruz. Okay, but just a generic name. He's going soul winning with Juan de la Cruz. I had already been soul winning with Juan de la Cruz. And I'd gone soul winning with Juan de la Cruz. And you know what I noticed about the soul winning of Juan de la Cruz, which is also something I've noticed about a lot of people when they first start soul winning, is it needs some changes. It's not in-depth enough. Doesn't explain eternal security. You say, why? Because most Baptist churches, their soul winning is just not in-depth. Now, I'm okay with that. Because everybody starts off and they need to make changes, they're learning. I don't rip people apart because, and I'd been sold with this person because I realize if somebody is zealous and also humble, they have that combination, they're going to learn. And the thing is, Juan de la Cruz gives the gospel, then he hears me give the gospel right afterwards, and he's literally like, man, you know what? I need to make some changes. Like, he's told me this, you know, past this point, like, man, I realized I need to be more in depth and make some changes and everything. I never criticized them, never said anything about it, because my attitude is, unless they're preaching heresy, it's like, you know what? It's not like you have to say every word that I say. People are learning, people are growing, and they'll make the changes as they have time, right? As they're part of our church and go soul winning with different people. But this person, who was not working for our church, just a member of our church, trashed his soul winning and told him, you need to make changes. Your soul winning's not very good. Oh, because you yourself are so great at soul winning. Here's the thing. I would feel super mayabung to act that way even as the one who runs this church. I'm not going to trash somebody's soul winning. Someone who's zealous and trying to do a good job, why would I make them feel horrible? But no shame, Wulang Hia, to just trash somebody's soul winning like that. Right. By the way, I learned that expression because of this person. I was like, what does that mean? And then they told me, okay, that's, right? One of the sweetest people at our church, an older lady, that it's like, use that term for them. It's just like, wow, I must be pretty serious what this guy did. But he just trashed him. You know, that person told me that they felt kind of upset and angry about it, and it didn't have a good result on that person. They were already trying to do the best they can, and they're learning. Look, why would you appoint yourself as a leadership and make yourself act like you're the greatest thing and act like you're my right-hand man? It's fake. It's phony. Be very careful about people that appoint themselves as a leader. Another example. There's a guy at our church, different person. And he was criticizing the soul winning of Maria de la Cruz. All real stories, just names are just changed a little bit. And he was criticizing Maria de la Cruz, and this is what he said to her. She was not allowed to go soul winning with our church until she got better at it. He literally said that, no, this is not up to standards. You're not allowed to go soul winning with our church. Did Brother Stuckey say that? Did Brother Stuckey give you the authority to do that? That Wednesday, I preached about it. And I could tell during the preaching, he's like squirming around like, oh man, obviously he knows about this. Because I'm glad, you know, Maria de la Cruz told us about it. And here's what's foolish about it. Someone who's just getting into soul winning and trying to learn and trying to get up the courage, and you just kick them down for not being good enough? It's like, seriously, what's wrong with you? That's just stupid. How do you get better if you don't practice? I mean, can you imagine? It's just like you shoot a basketball. Man, you miss. You can't shoot anymore until you get better. How do you get better if you don't practice? But my point is, man, I really left a mark here, didn't I? My point is, they self-appointed themselves as a leader. I didn't say that they were leading. You know, that same person is still soul winners today. One of the most zealous soul winners from our church. And you know what? Instead of just kicking them down, why don't you give them a chance to learn? Another example of this person, and this is the last example I got, although honestly, I could preach a whole sermon on examples. They literally told someone that they were not allowed to visit our church. They said, you're not welcome to visit our church because of this situation. You're not a member. You're not allowed. And they made it seem as if this is what Brother Stuckey said. I never said that. It's like, how do you have the right to tell someone they're not allowed to become a part of our church? It's like, who gave you that authority? Let me help you out. The decisions made at this church are by me. Amen. By me. Now, yes, in most instances, my wife is going to know what my opinion is. So as I said, ladies, you know, come to my wife and ask. But let me tell you something. You don't tell people, well, you can't go soul winning. You can't join our church. That's not the way. I mean, look, maybe other Baptist churches work this way. That's not the way we work at Verity Baptist Church. And I just think, I can't imagine being a member of a church where you're not a worker and then you tell someone you're not allowed to come to our church. I mean, we're not talking about someone who's a reprobate. We're just talking about a person who's saved. You're not allowed to come to our church. It's like, how could you be that arrogant to even say something like that? Think inside yourself. Is there anyone in here that could possibly think something like that? Someone wants to visit our church. Well, you're not worthy. I mean, a normal person would never do something so stupid or be so arrogant, and yet they think it's normal. It's like, you got to be kidding. Make no mistake about it. When this church started, there were problems from day one. There were people that were problems from day one. There were. It's a lot better now than it was when we started. Not just because we have more people, but because of the fact there are people that just thought of themselves as a leader. It's like, I can't even imagine doing that. I mean, I've been a member of many churches. I never just made decisions on behalf of the church and acted as if, oh, you know what? I have the authority. It's like they didn't even work for the church. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. I would say the same thing today. Follow me as I follow Christ. What are you saying, Brother Stuckey? I'm saying, you know what? We have a program to read the Bible in January. Follow the standard I'm giving. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, of course, if I'm in major sin, I mean, if I'm drinking alcohol, don't follow me. But as long as I'm following, because here's the thing. Yes, we should not think too highly of any individual person. At the same time, there is God-ordained leadership at churches. People that are ordained men of God. And here's the reality. You could think this is arrogant or whatever. I don't really care. It's like, I was ordained for a reason. You understand that? It's like the standard of Verity Baptist Church to be ordained, one requirement is reading through the Bible 10 times. I remember that you know, there was an ask of the spiritual leadership class, how many times you read the Bible? I was thinking, I have no idea. I didn't know what to answer. I told Pastor Menes, I know I've read it more than 10 times, but I never really kept track. It makes sense to keep track if someone's going to be ordained because you got to know your Bible. But I mean, when I started reading the Bible, it wasn't like I got to tell people how many times I've read it. I was thinking some years I read it on like a 3 times through plan, sometimes 4 years. One time I did 5 times through. It's like, but I wasn't really keeping track. So I was like, I don't know. Right? It's like because I wasn't trying to lift myself up, but at the same time, sometimes you preach like this, and then sometimes people can take it too far on the other side and make it think, oh, Brother Stuckey's just like one of us. I've read the Bible a lot. I've been soul winning probably for longer than anyone in this church. Probably. I could be wrong. But basically, less than a year after I got saved, right? I've memorized a lot of books of the Bible, and honestly, I don't know off the top of my head, nor is it like a competition, but I'm just saying something. Follow me as I follow Christ, right? Giving an example of this is how we do things. You know what? You're going to be successful. We have things for reading the Bible, going soul winning, and if you follow these examples, you're going to be successful in life, right? Go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. We'll close up in Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Everybody who's a member of this church should want to just be part of the body. Just part of the body. We together complete a church and we have different talents and different abilities. There are many things I am not good at. There's plenty of things that I'm not good at. There are things that I am good at, though. And I have a realistic view. One thing I know I'm good at is I am good at preaching. And I know that. And a large part of that is because I do know my Bible pretty well. We have different talents. We have different abilities. This does not make me better than you, but it does mean I'm the ordained leader of this church. And we got to do things decently and in order and structured. Be successful. When our church started, for those of you that are with us from day one, there is no doubt there were problems at our church. I mean, many people are just posting all these things on Facebook, just ripping everybody apart. I'm thinking, I hope you don't get fired from your job. I literally preached that. I was like, literally, you guys are going to get fired from your job by ripping apart Catholics on Facebook all the time. It's like, be very careful, right? I mean, sometimes zeal can be taken a little bit too far, right? See, Matthew 6 is really the key on getting rewards, because Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount is really about talking about not doing your works to be seen of man. Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, alms is not your tithe. Your tithe is 10%. Alms is basically helping out the sick, helping out the poor, or giving above 10%. Imagine that you decide to give extra money to church or help somebody out, but you want people to know about it. And then all of a sudden the offering plate's going around, and they're just like, oh, you missed me here. And you make it a point. It's like, man, a lot of blue bills there, right? Just, man, what a foolish thing to just give a lot of money to church and then lose your rewards instantly. What a dumb thing to do. By the way, I mean, anything you do for God, I mean, takes time and effort. What a foolish thing to just throw it away because you have the wrong heart about it. This is why the Bible says we don't know someone's heart. We don't know why people do things. Verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. People think they're the greatest thing. I mean, people are going to look at someone who's bowing down in the middle of the street as if they're really spiritual. That's what they're going to think. Man, look at those really zealous Muslims just bowing down in public before the world to see. Number one, they need to get saved. And if they are saved, they ain't getting any rewards when they're making it obvious what they're doing. That's what the Bible says. Nothing wrong with doing things in a public way, because sometimes if you help somebody out, but here's the thing, you should have the attitude that you're kind of shy for everybody to know how great you are. Right. Not that, man, everybody's got to know what I did, right? Verse 3, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And obviously this is a bit of facetious humor that he's saying, but basically make it really secret. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. There are people at our church that I know give a lot more than 10%. But you probably don't know that. You say, why? Because they're not doing their works to be seen of men. That's the reason why. Verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Right? They love to pray before the wailing wall just... Right? Over in Israel. And in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Why did they do that? To be seen of man. I mean, why did they pray in front of the wailing wall? To be seen of man. That's the reason why. Give me whatever reason, I don't care. To be seen of man. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You say, why? Because the Bible is literally saying, I mean, use this word reward, which is like bonus, which is in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, mentioned many times. You're going to get no reward if you're doing works to be seen of man. It's not just what you do, it's why you do it. Matthew 6, verse 16. Matthew 6, verse 16, last one. You say, why are you preaching this? Because I want you to get a lot of rewards. Look, at our church, you know, honestly, because we have some YouTube videos, we put up some pictures from time to time, there's a reason why I don't put up as many as some other churches. Because I feel kind of shy about it, to be honest. I mean, I get it, and trust me, inside my heart, sometimes there's like that competitive side that, but it's just like that's, and I'm not saying, because I can't judge whether someone's doing it for the right reason or not. As I said, I can't know their heart. I just know that for me myself, it's like, man, I put some stuff up, but I feel kind of shy because, you know, I don't know if it's right. It's like, you know what, I I'll be honest, and this is something my wife has told me, like, the Philippines is a very, very different culture than the U.S. because, I mean, people are very into taking pictures in Asia. It's not really like that in the U.S., right? It's like a little bit different. So it's kind of like, you know, it's more of a quiet atmosphere with stuff like that. But at the same time, you know, from time to time we post stuff for our church, but at the same time, you know, you don't want to make your Facebook just boasting about what you are or who you are. I remember there's an example many years ago. There was this married couple that they were like the greatest couple ever on Facebook. I was good friends with, you know, someone who was the brother-in-law of one of them. And he's like, they have the worst marriage ever. They're literally about to get divorced. But on Facebook, it's like the greatest marriage ever. Looks can be deceiving, my friend. It's not always accurate. Don't get in this thing, I got to compete, man. Look, and their marriage is so great, they did all this. It's like, you don't really know. Right. You really don't. And it's like, worry about our, and it's a dangerous thing in the social media generation. It's easy to get caught up into comparing. It's like, don't do that. It says, moreover, when ye fast, be not of the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. I mean, literally, people fasting. And they're like, man, I don't look, you know, weak enough. I got to make myself look worse than I am. Because they want people to know. It's like, man, I started fasting and I don't look skinny enough or whatever. It's like, I got to just, you know, destroy my face so everybody knows about it. Man, I can't imagine fasting for a period of time and then throwing away that reward because I got to let everybody know about it. What a foolish thing to do. Notice what it says in verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, notice this, when thou fastest, put black ash on your head to let people know Lent has started. Is that what it says? I remember I was in grade school, and I didn't know about Lent, right? And where I grew up, 1 out of 5 people were Catholics or whatever, and I remember seeing somebody had like this black thing on their head, and I kept looking, like, I felt guilty about staring, but it's like, okay. And then all of a sudden I started seeing other people with black stuff on their head. I'm like, what's going on? I was like, it was like an episode of the Twilight Zone. What's going on? And then somebody told me, It's like, oh, they put black ash on their head to symbolize Jesus or whatever. As like, I still don't get it. To let everybody know, hey, guess what? I am participating in Lent. They have their reward. That's what the Bible says. It actually says to make it look like you're not fasting, if you are fasting. Anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. See, I think this is preaching that's important for all of us, because honestly, it's really hard to do good things without self-promoting yourself. We all naturally want people to know what we're good at and what we're doing, and I get it. It's part of our flesh. I mean, there's something inside of you. I mean, we get back from soul winning. Let's say you have a really good day, and somebody says, man, I got 4 people saved. Inside of you, I got 5! It's like you want people to know. Right? I mean, is this not true? Let's just be honest with it. Even as we do something spiritual, it's easy to come back, and you got to let people know you're better than somebody else. I certainly struggle with pride. I certainly struggle with this. You know what the danger is? Bye-bye rewards, because you had to tell everybody how great you are. I mean, when you do works and when you serve God, just be content with saying, you know what, I'm just a member of church. I'm just part of the body of Christ. You're not telling everybody about all the things that you're doing, that you just, not for the praise of men as we sung, but for the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see this topic at the judgment seat of Christ. I ask you to help everyone in our church. Help us to get a lot of rewards in heaven. Help us to be very successful and serve you, but not do it to be seen of man or to get credit, but just because we love you. And ask you to help us all change, not just the outside, but help us change the inside. Help us to change our heart. Help us to love you and serve you. And just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po yung muling umawit. Okay po tayo ng Tagalog. Kunin po natin yung Tagalog nating himnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 115. Page number 115. Page number 115. Page number 115. May kagalakan na pong naglilingkod. In the service of the King. Pwede sa English po. I am happy in the service of the King. Tagalog lang po. May kagalakan akong naglilingkod. First stanza, ready? Sing! May kagalakan akong naglilingkod kay Jesus na manunubos. Puso ko'y payap at laging may lugod sa aking paglilingkod. Chorus! Sa aking paglilingkod. Thank you.
namin ang siyan, kailangan sa pamuhay. Patuloy po kami samahan naman sa aming pamagawa sa mga tapos at sa aming pagsubin, friendship, pangalaman. At hindi rin po kami sa aming mga kahanan. Sa pangalaman, sa pangalan ng Yesus, aming pagpapalitin.